It's a great joy to be here again. I came to Charity first in 1998. That was 16 years ago. And again last year, I'm very, very happy. When we were beginning as a church, started in our home about 40 years ago, and through the years, as we have planted different churches in the cities and villages of India, seeking to lead people into the new covenant, into a godly life, I have asked myself, what is the greatest danger that faces people who are sincerely seeking to live a holy life? Is it possible for them to miss the path, not to go right round to back to worldliness? Nobody can be worldly and think he's holy, be deceiving himself, but sort of miss the path and move off into something which is not exactly the way Jesus wanted us to go. And that's very possible because I moved around many, many religious groups in different countries who were seeking holiness and who appeared to have the right form, the right language, but there was something missing. I found the same in my own life. I wasn't judging others alone. I was seeking as a young Christian. And there was something I felt I had missed in the Christian life. Even though I was born again and baptized and was actively involved in what I thought was serving the Lord. And I thought of the religious people in Jesus' time. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, beware, verse 6, Matthew 16, verse 6. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know that it says in other passages in Scripture how a little leaven, just a little bit, can leaven the whole lump. A little bit of yeast is all you need to put in a pile of dough and it becomes swollen bread. And that's how he was speaking about leaven that leavens the whole lump. He spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Mark chapter 8, he again warned his disciples. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. He gave orders to his disciples saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So there were three leavens that Jesus warned his disciples to be careful about. Something that could get into them and they would bloat up like bread and think they were very holy. And it's just a lot of hot air inside. That's what he was warning them about. And that's the thing we have to be careful about too. Now, out of these three, when you think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the Herodians were people who were worldly. They were followers of Herod who could one moment listen to John the Baptist and the same evening watch his second wife's daughter, Salome, immodestly dressed and dancing before him. He could be excited with both. And a lot of Christians like that who can go to a Sunday morning service and enjoy a powerful message and come home and watch a dirty movie. They enjoy both. That's Herodians. That's one type of deception. And the other is the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, we were told in Scripture, are people who didn't believe in the resurrection or in the spirit, in angels, etc., as we read in the scriptures. So those are today's Christians whose doctrine is wrong. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in resurrection, and what we would call liberal Christians. So we have these liberal Christians represented by the Sadducees and the worldly, and a lot of worldly Christians represented by the Herodians. And then you have the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees have always been, you know, we've always thought of Pharisees as a bad word. And there are many things wrong with them. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees more than he denounced the Sadducees and Herodians. If you look through Scripture, even though the Sadducees and Herodians were going astray, we don't find Jesus denouncing them so much. I think the reason was because their error was obvious. I mean, no person who's a serious Christian can ever think that somebody who's watching dirty movies is interested in holiness. Not at all. That's so far removed from holiness that nobody can be deceived by it who's serious. They may deceive themselves. The same way someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and is coming back, no serious Christian is ever going to think that such people are holy. So you're not... The leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Herodians don't affect those who are pursuing holiness much. It does affect a lot of other Christians who call themselves Christians of the world who need to be careful. So I felt as in our churches, as we're seeking holiness, the thing we had to be most careful about was the leaven of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had many bad qualities, as we read. But there were two good qualities in the Pharisees. And sometimes, if you don't read the scripture carefully, you don't notice some things. So, do you know the two good qualities the Pharisees had? Let me show them to you. It's in scripture. I'm sure you read it. But like many other things we read in scripture, we don't notice it because we don't read slowly or carefully. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2 and 3. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, where Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the seat of Moses, the chair of Moses. And now listen to this. All that they tell you to do, do. Don't do according to their actions." So, Jesus is giving a certificate to the Pharisees saying, everything they tell you to do, do. Now, would you think that Jesus would tell you everything that the Roman Catholics tell you to do, do? He'd never say that. Or everything that the Seventh-day Adventists tell you to do, do. Or everything that the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you to do, do. Or everything that the Episcopalians or the Methodists tell you to do, do. I don't think so. I don't think he would do that. He would only say, whatever this group tells you to do, do, if he was sure that their doctrines were all right. He wouldn't say, do everything the Sadducees tell you to do, or the Herodians tell you to do. But everything that the Pharisees tell you to do, you can do. And he's telling his disciples. So that's one good certificate. The Pharisees' doctrines were all correct. The second thing we see is in verse 25, where, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence." There he tells them, you do clean the outside of the cup. That means, you see, the outside of the cup speaks of our external testimony, our life which other people can see. The inside of the cup speaks of our thoughts and attitudes and motives and a lot of things that other people cannot see. So he was saying, your external life is clean. Now, isn't that a good testimony for a Christian to have? That his external testimony before men is clean? When a lot of Christians don't have that testimony. There are many Christians who have a pretty bad external testimony. They cheat sometimes, they divorce, they do a lot of wrong things on the outside. Jesus would never say of such Christians that their outside of the cup is clean and the outside is dirty. But the Pharisees were not like that. The outside of the cup was clean, their external testimony was good. So what are the two good certificates that Jesus gave the Pharisees. One, their doctrine was absolutely right. Second, their external testimony was very good. Now let's examine that in relation to our own lives. Is your doctrine all correct? Praise the Lord if it is. Is your external life good testimony? Praise the Lord. You could still be a Pharisee. That's what I'm trying to get at. Because many people glory in the fact, my external testimony is good. I don't have any false doctrines. And they don't even dream that they could be Pharisees still. So what was the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus? These were two different ways of life. But the difference was not in their knowledge of Scripture. The Pharisees studied the Scriptures. They could quote Scripture to Jesus. They knew it so well. Jesus also studied the Scriptures. The Pharisees fasted. Jesus fasted. The Pharisees prayed regularly. Jesus prayed regularly. They went to religious services. Jesus went to religious services. In fact, in Matthew 23, it says the Pharisees did missionary work as well. In verse 15, they would go across the seas, Matthew 23, 15, to convert people. That means they gave up their earthly jobs and were supported by some Pharisee missionary society and went across to another heathen land to preach the gospel, what they call the gospel. Jesus also traveled preaching the gospel. There's so many similarities. And yet the Pharisees were as opposite to Jesus as you could imagine. It shows us what all we can do and still not be following in Jesus' footsteps. Have a right doctrine, have a good life externally, do missionary work or support missionary work, and congratulate ourselves for all these things we are doing, and yet we may be far removed from the life of Jesus Christ. So, what we see in the Scriptures is two streams of those who are merely religious and those who are truly spiritual. And this is where we need to be very careful, because it's possible for me to be religious and to think I'm spiritual. That's one of the greatest deceptions that is found among those who pursue holiness. And we have to make sure that we are on the right track, because there's so many things that look so similar. As I said, praying, fasting, missionary work, external life clean. I mean, if you met a brother or a sister whose external life was clean, whose doctrines were all right, who was actively supporting missionary work and praying and fasting and studying the Bible, would you ever think that that person is on his way to hell? I don't think we would think that. We'd probably think he's a pretty good brother or sister to be a part of our church. And yet all these things were found in the Pharisees. We need to see throughout Scripture there are two streams of people who appear to worship the same God, and yet they are going in two different directions that look very similar. And it starts with Cain and Abel. You know, if you turn to Genesis chapter 4, you find that Cain, it says Cain, verse 3, we think of him as a very evil person. But Cain was not an atheist. Remember this. I'll tell you some good things about Cain. He was not an atheist. He was not an idol worshiper. He was not a worshiper of some false god. He was not a thankless, unthankful person. He brought, Genesis 4:3, he brought an offering to Jehovah. That's what it says here. He brought an offering to the true God. But it was rejected. Abel also brought an offering to Jehovah. And he was accepted. Here were two people right in the beginning of human history. The very first chapter after man was thrown out of Eden. the Lord tells us about two streams that begin in the human race. Both coming in offering to the Lord. And the Lord rejecting one and accepting another. For many years, when I just blindly believed what other people taught me without comparing it with Scripture like the Bereans, I thought Abel was accepted because he offered blood, the firstlings of his flock. And Cain was rejected because he didn't bring blood. He brought some wheat or grain from the ground as his offering. But when I read Scripture carefully, I found that was not true. They were not bringing a sin offering. It's a sin offering, of course. You've got to offer blood. They were just bringing an offering. And under the law, you were permitted to bring grain offerings, peace offerings, in which there was no blood. They were just bringing an offering as an expression of gratitude for what the Lord had done for them. Something like the way the Israelites brought their tithes. And tithes were not money in those days. If a man was a farmer, he'd bring grain, 10% of his grain. If he was a shepherd, he'd bring 10% of his flock. So that's what they were doing. And if the farmer brought 10% of his grain, it was a perfectly acceptable offering. So think of these two people as bringing their tithes, as it were, to God. So Cain was a farmer, so he brought an offering from the ground. Abel was a shepherd, so he brought the firstlings of the flock. What was wrong with that? Nothing. But it says in verse 5, for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. But Abel and his offering, verse 4, the Lord accepted. Now the important thing to see when we read Scripture slowly and carefully is that it is not written as we sometimes think. The Lord did not reject Cain's offering and therefore rejected Cain. No. He rejected Cain and therefore he rejected his offering. He accepted Abel and therefore he accepted his offering. So it was the person that the Lord accepted and therefore he accepted his offering. You know Psalm 66:18, which says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if I bring an offering to God and there's sin in my heart, He won't accept it. So when it says the Lord had regard for Abel and therefore for his offering, and the Lord had no regard for Cain and therefore for his offering, the offering comes after the person. Very important to notice that. That Jesus also said about a person who brings an offering, in Matthew chapter 5, you read in verse 23 onwards, a man brings an offering to God and realizes as he got upset with his brother a little while earlier. He got angry with him and called him some bad name, as we read in the previous two verses. And he didn't settle it. He didn't go and ask his forgiveness. That brother has got something against him. And he comes and brings his offering to God, and Jesus said, leave your offering there. God won't accept it. You could bring blood in that offering. You can bring a slain lamb. God won't accept it. Because God doesn't accept the man. The man's got something to settle with somebody else. So it's something like that. There are offerings that God doesn't accept, even if there's blood in it. Because He doesn't accept the man. So there began, we say, two streams of people who come and bring offerings to God, religious people, to the true God, Jehovah. And yet, one God rejected and the other God accepted. Because there was something wrong with the person. And this is how it is with religious people. Now, they're not talking about atheists and all who don't go to God at all, or a whole lot of non-Christian religions who are not bringing an offering to the true God. And these two streams, what you see here is what I want to call Cain is the religious stream and Abel is a spiritual stream. And what you see here is this religious stream of Cain. Cain was so jealous of Abel that he killed him. You see, this is exactly how we see later on in the Pharisees and Jesus. They're in the same stream. And even Pilate Roman governor could make out that the Pharisees were bringing Jesus for trial only because they were jealous of his ministry. You can be perfectly right in your outward life and perfectly right in your doctrine and be saturated with jealousy. I've seen a lot of people like that who think they're pretty spiritual. They're saturated with jealousy of somebody else whose ministry is 10 times better than theirs. They don't even realize that they're just a bunch of Pharisees. They're following Cain. They're bringing an offering to God. There's something wrong in their heart, and the Lord speaks to them and says, the Lord, and they're angry because God didn't accept them in the way He's accepted somebody else. God doesn't bless them in the way He blesses somebody else. And their jealousy brings anger. And then they want to find fault with someone, something wrong, try and find fault with that person. Do you find yourself like that? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? It's very interesting to me that the first question that God asked any man outside the Garden of Eden, after man has sinned, the very first question that God asks a human being is, why are you angry? Do you know that anger is a sin? I've traveled in many countries and I've found most born-again Christians do not consider anger to be a sin. They can be angry with their wives and husbands at home. They can come and bring an offering to God because they don't even feel that's a sin. They can be angry with a brother or a sister. They come and bring an offering to God and they sing like angels. They think God is accepted. You know, when we sing, God's not listening to the beauty of our music. I remember once in my own church, we use instruments in our church. Not loud things to distract people, avoid things like that, but something to help with the music, and two of those instruments were not playing together one day. And I felt a bit disturbed. And the Lord spoke to me as I was standing there and said, I'm not disturbed that those musical instruments are not playing together or out of tune. I'm more disturbed that a husband and wife here are not in tune with each other. I'm more disturbed that there are two brothers here who don't speak to each other. I'm disturbed because two sisters here are not in tune with each other. That disturbs me more. This thing doesn't disturb me at all. I got some light that day, many years ago. And I prayed a prayer as I was standing there. I said, Lord, from today, if anything doesn't disturb you, let it never disturb me again. And the things that do disturb you, let them disturb me always. I want to look at things from God's viewpoint. A spiritual man is one who looks at circumstances, situations, people, the way God looks at them. Religious people are not like that. Religious people go by verses and try to evaluate people by verses of Scripture. That's why the Pharisees were always finding fault with Jesus. Why are your disciples plucking grain? It's permitted, but not on the Sabbath day. Why did you allow this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day? Why are you healing people on the Sabbath day? They were going by verses. They were nitpicking on some small aspects of verses and saying, why are you doing this and why are you doing that? And that's how it is. But they don't realize that things like anger are much worse. Pride is much worse. The Pharisees never realized that. I mean, here was the same Pharisee who was nitpicking on Jesus and his disciples for some small thing like picking grain on the Sabbath day or carrying a bed on the Sabbath day. But the same guy would get up in the temple and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this. And he doesn't see anything wrong with himself in that prayer. That's how blind a religious person can be, thinking he is spiritual. So God doesn't listen to how well we can sing or play instruments. He's looking at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Religious people are interested in the outward appearance. Spiritual people are interested in the inward, the heart. That's the important thing. Someone once asked me in India, "Brother Zach, what is the difference between your church and other churches?" And I said, "Well, we never say our church is better than other churches. That's for God Almighty to decide. He's the judge of all men, and I will never say that." And I said, "I'll never say we don't have any hypocrites. Every church in the world I've seen has got hypocrites. There are carnal people in every church in the world, including ours. But I'll say one big difference in our church and from what I've seen in most other churches is this. For most other churches, Sunday is the important day. That's the most important day for them. They sing, they go to church and study the Word and hear messages and all that. But I said, in our church, the important day is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday afternoon after you go home from the church service." In other words, what I was trying to tell him is, it's not what you do on Sunday morning that's important in our church. It's how you live the rest of the week. And if you have lived a godly life the rest of the week in humility and purity and holiness at home, and when you drive the car on the road and there's road rage everywhere and you are calm and at rest and peaceful, and you behave like a Christian in your place of work, you're upright in money matters, and you come to church on Sunday and you can't sing two lines in the right tune, God will listen to you. Those broken words. But if you don't live a right life through the week, you sing like an angel on Sunday, God doesn't even listen. If we understand that, it will liberate us from religiosity and bring us to true spirituality. That should be our passion. Cain was so angry, but the wonderful thing is that God still cares. Even for religious people. He wants to deliver them from their religiosity. When Jesus told the story of the two sons, the prodigal son and his older brother, I call that the story not of the prodigal son. I say that's the story of the elder son, actually. Because the problem was with him. And a lot of people read the story as the story of the prodigal son. Well, the prodigal son is a picture of a man who became spiritual, who was outright worldly at once upon a time. But he became really spiritual because he got the ring of his father on his hand, a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He got the robe of Christ's righteousness, symbolic, and sitting with the father at his table and feasting. He started out bad. He was outside the house when he started, but he was right at the father's table at the end. Picture of a spiritual man. But the elder son, who felt he had kept all the commandments and had all his doctrines right, at the end of the story, he's outside the house. So it's a story of someone who was outside the house but ended up inside the house, and a story of another person who was inside the house but ended up outside. The story ends with the elder son outside. But the father loved even the elder son, the Pharisee, and said to him, "Hey, come in." God doesn't love only the sinner, He loves the Pharisee too. All are welcome, but there's no indication that he came in. He was very jealous. He was jealous, just like Cain, of his brother. Jealousy is one of the clearest marks of a religious person. You'll never find it in a spiritual person. A spiritual person rejoices. You know, once Paul said in Philippians 1, there are some people who are rejoicing in the fact that Christians, believers in some churches, who are rejoicing in the fact that Paul is in jail. Paul is in prison. Because now they have an opportunity to preach and to show that they can preach as well as Paul. They were in a competitive spirit. And what did Paul sit in prison say? He said, "Praise the Lord, they're preaching on Christ. I don't care with what motive they preach." He was so happy. He was a spiritual man. Those people who were jealous and competitive. Pharisees, religious, though they had the right doctrine, their external testimony must have been good. When we have a spirit of competition with another, I want to show that I'm better than you. Cain wanted to show he's better than Abel because he's senior. He's the older brother. How can a younger person become better than me? We find a lot of that in Christendom. How can this younger person be better than me? And God speaks to him and says in Genesis 4:7, if you intend well, your face will not be hanging down like that. When your face is fallen, something is wrong. These are the first questions God asked man outside the Garden of Eden. Very first, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And I believe he asked those questions to many, many Christian people today. Why are you angry today? What's wrong? You're angry with somebody. Abel never harmed you. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? You're unhappy because somebody got blessed more than you? You didn't think he should be blessed? You think you need to be blessed more than him? You've got a competitive spirit with him? That's why your face is fallen. Your intention is not good. And so the Lord told Cain, you don't realize, Cain, I love you and I'm going to tell you something. Sin is crouching at your door like a tiger waiting to jump in, or a lion. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion just waiting. And that's pictured right there. It's crouching. The word crouching is a picture of the wild animal crouching at the door of your heart, and his desire is to swallow you up. And here is the first place in the Bible where you hear the message of victory over sin. God said it to Cain, you must overcome sin. That's not a New Covenant message. It was fulfilled in the New Covenant. Romans 6:14, sin shall not rule over you. But God preached it in Genesis 4. As soon as he saw the first sin in the heart of a man outside the Garden of Eden, his message is, you must overcome that. That has always been God's desire. As soon as he sees the beginnings of sin in anybody's heart, his message is, why is your face fallen? You must overcome that. Otherwise, sin wants to master you. It's crouching at your door, and his desire is for you. But Cain would not listen. Religious people very often don't listen, even when they hear a prophetic word, because they are so convinced that they are right. The Pharisees wouldn't listen. It's a very dangerous thing when we can't hear the voice of God. You know, in the New Covenant, the Bible says that they don't have to teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. It's one of the promises of the New Covenant in Hebrews 8, verse 11. They shall not teach every man their neighbor, saying, know the Lord, but all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, personally. Because everyone can have the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, and you can know the Lord from that moment onwards, if you want to. You don't need some prophet like in Old Testament times to come and tell you, this is what the Lord thinks of you. That was Old Testament. Even the kings, the prophet had to tell the king what God thought of him or what God wanted him to do. But there's no such thing in the New Covenant. All these so-called self-appointed prophets who go around telling people, thus said the Lord, it's a lot of garbage. There is no such thing as an Old Testament prophet today telling other people what they should do, because all shall know me. The New Testament prophet, we read in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, is one who challenges people and comforts people, encourages people, convicts and builds them up. He who prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation and consolation. So, but yet, we read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 about five elders in churches. And this is New Testament churches. These are what we call first century churches. Some people say We'd like to be like the first century church. I say, which one, Laodicea or Sardis? Those are first century churches. They were in a pretty pathetic condition. Before the end of the first century, they had so backslidden. And why? These are talking about the elders of those churches. Say to the messenger of the church in Sardis, you got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Say to the elder in Laodicea, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and you don't even know it. And so God tells John, Jesus tells John, write a letter to them. Now John is acting like an Old Testament prophet. Telling these elders, this is what God thinks of you. And I've thought of this. Why in the world does John have to tell them? Aren't they in the New Testament? Did these people become elders without receiving the Holy Spirit? They were born again. They didn't need anybody else to tell them their true condition. But they had become so deaf to the voice of the Spirit because they were always thinking, of what message shall I preach next Sunday to the people? That they could never hear what God was saying to them about their own condition. This is the condition of numerous preachers today. And whenever you hear of a preacher who is backslidden or fallen, or who is in conflict with somebody else and who cannot take the low place of humility, whenever you hear of a preacher who gets into conflict because he's assertive and seeking honor, or falls into adultery, it's all the same thing. Whether you seek honor or you fall into adultery, to me is in exactly the same category. There's one type of sin and another type of sin. That's all there is to it. You know the reason is they were not listening to what God was speaking to them. They were always preparing messages for other people. There are many, many preachers like that. So it's a very dangerous thing to come to the place where you don't hear what God is saying to you. And Cain heard, but he just rejected it. He said, can't be true. Whatever God is saying, I'm all right. Don't ever say that, my brother, sister. It's the greatest loss you can suffer. And it's when you don't hear the Holy Spirit telling you what's wrong with you. When you think you're spiritual and you're not. And God's opinion is way different from your own high opinion about yourself. Be careful. You're on the road to religiosity, which is a world of difference between that and spirituality. And then he went and killed his brother Abel, and he was cursed by God. So let me just stop here. Do you know that the first person whom God cursed was not Adam. It was Cain. A religious person. Adam was just a sinner, disobedient to God. Cain was a religious sinner. When Adam sinned, God cursed the ground. When Cain sinned, God cursed him. It's terrible. There's a world of difference between God cursing the ground, as you read in Genesis 3. God cursing a man because of his attitude to his brother where he killed him. And we don't kill other people with stones and rocks like Cain did. It's usually with our tongues. But it's just the same. These streams, two streams that began with Cain and Abel go right through the scriptures. You see it in Saul and David. Saul was the religious type and David was the spiritual type. The two streams. The thing that distinguished Saul was his head. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that when they selected Saul to be king, he was hiding somewhere, and when he did come forth in that huge crowd, you could see one head, that he was 9 inches taller than anybody else in Israel. So when he stood in the crowd, you could see this one head that stuck out. He was distinguished by his head. But it says about David that God found in him a man after God's own heart. And that's one big difference between religious people and spiritual people. And religious people are people of the head. Very clever. They can argue and prove their point. They can argue scripture and prove that they are spiritual, and they are not. You don't see how the Pharisees used to argue with Jesus. Spiritual people are people of the heart, like David. And you see that stream coming down later on in the Pharisees and Jesus. The same stream, the religion started with Cain and Abel, through Saul and David, and same jealousy you find with Saul and David. People are praising David more than they are praising me. How can that be? The guy's younger than me. Like Cain said about Abel. And the same thing with Pharisees and Jesus. How can they praise this man who's just a carpenter, and we are scholars and we are double his age, and they're all appreciating him? Jealousy, jealousy, jealousy of someone who's younger, someone who's on whose life and ministry the approval of God is more than one's own. And when the Pharisees criticized Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and said, why do you eat and drink with sinners? Luke 5:30. Jesus said, this is one of those places where Jesus used sarcasm. Is it right to be sarcastic? Jesus was sarcastic. He said to them, hey, I didn't come to call you righteous people. I came to call sinners. He's telling the Pharisees, I didn't come to call you righteous people. I came to call sinners. That's why I'm with this word sinners. Were those Pharisees righteous? They were the biggest sinners of the lot. But because they felt they were righteous, he says, I just leave you alone. I go to these people who humbly acknowledge we're sinners. And that stream comes right through to Revelation. And it ends in Revelation. What started with two people ends in two systems known as Babylon and Jerusalem. It runs right from Genesis to Revelation, as I just showed you. And Christendom is moving in that direction. That's why I say, most of Christendom today is moving in that direction of Babylon. Huge. My Babylon is called the Great. Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great 11 times in the book of Revelation. And Jerusalem is called the Holy City. The difference between religiosity and spirituality is that one is great, the other is holy, genuinely holy. Brothers and sisters, these things are written for us, that we should not follow these bad examples. And if we humble ourselves, say, Lord, give me light. There could be attitudes in me that I don't even see. Please speak to me. God will speak to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that gives light. The entrance of your word gives light. Help us to walk in that light, we humbly ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.